The political establishment in Washington woke up on Wednesday morning, November the 8th, 2016, to face the shocking news that Donald John Trump had defeated Hillary Clinton to become the 45th president of the United States. Donald Trump, a wealthy real estate businessman and television personality, who had never held a public office of any kind, nor served in the military, in the primary had defeated a long list of seasoned Republican politicians, and then in the general election defied all odds to defeat the one that many thought was inevitable to be the first woman president of the United States. How did he do it? Political pundits have been scratching their collective heads and have come up with all kinds of theories and explanations as to how a neophyte could rise to the top. Some blame the Russians, although there has yet to be credible evidence given for any collusion between the Russians and the Trump campaign. Some blame a poorly run campaign by Hillary Clinton and her own credibility and trust issues with the electorate. Trump campaigned as a populist. That is, he was a Washington outsider who saw as his mission to drain the swamp of entrenched bureaucratic federal workers and insiders who were running this country. He ran as the alternative to the all talk and no action politicians from both sides of the aisle who make great campaign promises but fail to deliver once in office. He also ran as a protectionist and a nationalist, putting America first. He promised to bring back jobs and money to America, to secure the borders, to renegotiate trade agreements which he felt were unfavorable to the United States, and to make America great once again. His message hit a chord in American voters who were dissatisfied with the status quo in Washington, who were tired of politicians promising one thing only to deliver the opposite once in power. People were weary of electing hypocrites. They liked the fact that he spoke his mind and twittered his thoughts. They saw in him someone who will stand behind his word, who will represent the people and not special interest or his own self-interest, who will go to Washington and do what he's promised he would do in the election. Now, it's too early to tell if those things are going to come to pass. But many held their noses. They looked past his moral failures and character flaws. And they pulled the lever and pushed the button to select him as the president of the United States. They were looking for talk that's backed up by the walk. Talk backed up by the walk. Now, politicians do not hold the patent on being phonies or those that talk one way and act another. For there are phonies in all professions. People who make great claims, who can talk a good talk, but whose actions and decisions, lives do not back up their claims. And no greater pool of people fall prey to this than those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Sadly, the world is correct when it makes the accusation that many who call themselves Christians are hypocrites. That is, there is a disconnect between what they say they are and believe and what they actually do. Now, as Jesus finishes his first disciple training sermon, the sermon that I've called the Jesus Plain Talk, he calls on those who are following him to examine themselves. Before attempting to correct the faults in others, first deal with your own faults, removing the beam that is in your eye first so that you can see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's. In correcting your faults, look at the external evidence, the fruit that your life is producing. Does your life evidence the healthy fruit of the spirit or the decaying fruit of the flesh? Trace the fruit back to the root, and then deal with the fault at the root level. Don't settle for the superficial external change, but settle for nothing less than deep heart change at the very core of their being. Store away in the treasure chest of your heart the good, so that when the heat is on, when the opportunity arises, good will automatically flow. For it is out of the overflow of our hearts that we speak and that we act. But in all of this, Jesus is not calling upon us to be perfect. For if we have to wait until we are perfect to offer help to others, we'll never be able to do so until we get to heaven. And then that's going to be too late. But what Jesus is calling for us is to be authentic, to be real. To be what Jesus is calling us to be is to strive to live out our faith, to have integrity, wholeness, a correspondence between what we, who we are on the inside and what people see on the outside. In computer lingo, it's WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. And so Jesus ends his sermon here with this challenge to his listeners. In verse 46, he says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Now he's speaking here to those who have made some kind of a confession. They have moved beyond just being the curious who have heard the gospel or the claims of Christ. They've been exposed to the gospel. They've seen his miracles, the healings, the dead raised to life, but they're not yet fully committed to Jesus Christ. They are the convinced in that they're convinced in their minds that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He is the Lord. They've made an initial profession of faith, at least an intellectual assent to the truth that Jesus is the Christ. He's also addressing those who are celebrating their faith. They are calling Jesus Lord, Lord, a double vocative that is used in other places of Scripture for emphasis, and here it is a sign of great honor. They are making loud claims that Jesus is Lord, enthusiastic about Jesus. If they were in our worship services today, they would be perhaps those that would be lifting their hands and worship, singing loudly in praise of God and making enthusiastic claims that Jesus Christ is the Lord of their lives. He's also speaking to those who were exercising their faith. They're actively involved in ministry. But that does not necessarily guarantee the genuineness of their faith. For Jesus issues this warning to those who were following him in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, it's possible for a person to make some sort of confession of faith, to publicly and enthusiastically claim that Jesus is Lord, and even to be involved in the ministry of preaching, teaching, prophesying in Christ's name, involved in spiritual warfare of casting out demons, performing miracles, and not truly know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. They are professing Christians rather than possessing Christians. Professing rather than possessing. For it's possible for you and I to be self-deceived into thinking that we are saved because of all the religious things that we do in life. We come to church, we put money in the offering plate. When it's passed, we volunteer to help with DBS or teach Sunday school. We sing on the choir. We lead the church in worship. We can make all kinds of claims to know Jesus. But the question is, does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know me? We've never been genuinely born again. It's possible to give lip service to the fact that Jesus is Lord, but not truly believe in the heart and act upon it. To have a boast without obedience. That's why Jesus asked this question in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? If you do not do what your boss tells you at work, is he really your boss? I mean, what's the meaning of boss if it's not someone who bosses you around, who tells you what to do, who gives you work to do and holds you accountable? Is it just the title? So the question is Jesus merely a figurehead, or is he the functioning head of our lives? Jesus Christ desires to be the functioning head. His followers are to follow him. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Those who call Jesus Lord, who want to be his followers, must be willing to give up their independence, to give over the control of their lives to Jesus Christ, to be willing to suffer if necessary, to do whatever, no matter how uncomfortable it might be, in order to follow Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is really your Lord, you will obey him. If he's indeed your master, you will follow him. A follower of Jesus follows Jesus. That's as simple as I can put it. A follower of Jesus follows Jesus. Otherwise, we're only professing without possessing genuine saving faith. Now, to persuade his readers of that day, and perhaps to persuade you and I to be serious about our commitment to follow Jesus Christ as Lord, Jesus tells a story to show the benefits of not just hearing Christ's words, but putting them in practice by living them. Look at what he says, beginning at verse 47. He says, whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when the floods arose and the streams beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, Jesus, in his illustration, presents two builders. And he says here that the benefits of obedience is simply this. Those who listen to and obey Christ's words will have a sure foundation for life that will withstand future storms. A sure foundation for life that will withstand future storms. Now, in these two illustrations of two builders, there's some similarities. First of all, both spiritual builders have heard Christ's words. Both are being exposed to God's word. Both proceed to build their house, that is, their Christian lives, after hearing God's word. Both of their homes were built in the same general location, as both are apparently hit by the same storm. In other words, the outward circumstances of their lives are essentially the same. One does not have an advantage over another that would account for the outcome. And then fourthly, both build the same kind of home, at least as they appear above the ground level. Spiritually speaking, we might say that both of these spiritual builders are religious, morally upright, theologically orthodox, ethical in their business practices, and from a distance and from what others can see, both look like Christians. But what separates the two is that they build on differing foundations. The one builds his house on the sand, on the earth. Like here in New Jersey, that part of the world where Jesus was ministering had very sandy soil. Dry stream beds that provided level areas to build homes. But this builder, this particular home in Jesus' illustration, was in a hurry to build his house. And so he did not dig deep enough in order to find rock on which to build, but instead chose to erect his house on top of the soil and to build upward. But in the process, he laid a faulty foundation. Now, the other builder takes time to dig deep. In fact, Jesus emphasizes that this builder dug down deep until he hit rock. And then he laid the foundation on the rock. This took time. It took energy, resources, hard work. Much of his initial work would not be seen. But he knows the importance of anchoring his home on something solid, building on a firm foundation. For he knows that someday storms will come. One day the dry stream beds on which he built his home will become a raging river. And one day water will pound his home along with the wind, and only if his house is built on a firm foundation will it be able to withstand that which nature can throw at it. When I was a student at Dallas Seminary years ago, they were building a skyscraper in downtown Dallas. And on one particular day I was in downtown Dallas, I looked at this thing, and I noticed that they had dug down into the ground this huge hole where they were going to put this skyscraper on. They kept digging down, and they were starting to build up. There were like 6 or 7 stories that were below ground level, because they had to go all the way down to the hit rock upon which to build that skyscraper, because they knew that in time, if they go so many, I think it was like 100 stories tall or even longer, bigger than that, is a big skyscraper, that it's going to have all kinds of wind and tornadoes go through there and so on. It's got to be built on the rock. It just can't be built on the top of the ground. 6 stories underground till they came up to ground level. But it was built on the rock. Now, Jesus takes this physical illustration and applies it spiritually. And I think the implications of what Jesus is saying is clear. First of all, you and I can build our lives either on sand or on rock. We can build our lives either on sand or on rock. Those who build their lives on sand are those who hear God's word but do not put it into practice. They hear Jesus' commands, but they fail to obey it. Oh, it's too much work. It's too hard. It's too much effort. Instead of building their lives on the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God, they choose to build their lives on the sand of secular reasoning and counsel, on what their peers are doing, following the crowd around them, or what they hear from others, or they choose to do their own thing, following the counsel of their own hearts on what they think is right or wrong. You know that the sand of secular reasoning is shifting. It changes constantly. What was true today is not true tomorrow, because they come up with some new theories, new ideas that supplant what they've said before. And so your life is kind of like this, back and forth, wishy-washy, wishy-washy. They might give intellectual assent to the truth. They may intellectually know the gospel, say that they are followers of Christ, but instead they're building their lives on the shifting sands of human opinion and external religious traditions. And as opinion changes, so change their lives. What they believe today, they might not believe tomorrow. And the foundation for their life and thinking is faulty and flaky. But then there are others who build their lives on the rock. The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our rock. He, according to Isaiah 28, verse 16, is the tested stone. He is the precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. Jesus is, according to 1 Corinthians 3:11, the only sure foundation, as Paul says, for no one can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Here's the builder that hears God's word. He listens intently to what Christ is saying. He digs down deep into the soil of his heart, does the spiritual introspection that I spoke about last week, and on a daily basis takes seriously the claims of Christ, hears his word, obeys it, seeks to live his life accordingly. He puts his practice, whatever Jesus commands, for he has put his trust in him. Jesus Christ is his Lord, not in name, but in actuality. His faith is rock solid. He's following Jesus, the rock. His foundation is settled and sure. Something else that is true is not only the fact that we can either put our lives on the sand or on the rock, but the foundation of your life will be tested by life's storm. The foundation of your life will be tested. And believe me, storms will come. The storms may come in the form of losing one's job and financial security. There could be a natural catastrophe which wipes out everything you own. I think of those poor people on the island of Hawaii who are today facing the eruption of that volcano. Some of them have lost their homes. It can happen. Floods happen, not maybe right here, but down by the shore or whatever. Floods can come through and wipe us out. A fire. Physical catastrophe. Physical illness that zaps you of your strength. Some I know in our church struggle with chronic illnesses that won't go away. They've had to learn to live with the pain, with feeling lousy most of the time, with diminished energy. The storms come. Could be the death of someone close to you. The impending death of someone dear to you. Perhaps the storm takes the form of repeated failures and disappointments. You keep getting knocked down in life. People around you fail. You work hard but have little to show for your efforts. And do you just continue on or do you give up? Do you fight or do you surrender? Storms may come in the form of difficult personal relationships with the people that you love. Family members who are upset with you when you're only trying to do what's right, or there's tension between you that has not been resolved. Perhaps the person has walked out on you. You're devastated by their departure, shaken to your foundation. My friends, our foundation is going to be tested. It's going to be tested by life storms. At times, storms come in waves. At other times, it's like a gully washer, as everything seems to be going wrong at once. It's then that the true nature of our faith is revealed. It's in the midst and the aftermath of the storm that the damage to our soul is evident, revealing the true nature, the foundation of our lives. If you have built your life on the sifting, shifting sands of human wisdom and religious traditions, you will find that in the midst of life storms, your foundation is going to be shaken and it's going to collapse. Your life will not stand. You will fall flat. Oh, but you say, I know people who are irreligious, who are building their lives on the sand, and they are battered by severe storms, and they seem to be doing okay. In fact, even better than some Christians I know. But my friends, the ultimate test comes at the great white throne judgment. There they will discover the folly of building their lives on the sand, for great will be their destruction. Because they will hear these dreadful words come from the lips of Christ. Depart from me. I never knew you. But on the other hand, if you built your life on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, not just hearing but doing God's word, when the storms of life come, you may feel a little shudder as your heart is battered about by the winds of doubt or by the rains of problems. but you will find that your foundation is safe and secure. Whatever test that God brings your way, whether in this life or at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to pass. You'll be able to sustain the abuse and battering of this world, for your faith will stand secure. The end, you will endure, not fail. Now, how can we be sure if we have a good foundation before the storm hits? You know, after the storm hits, it's too late. How do we know if our foundation is sure? Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands." The foundation of God. The foundation of God in a person is stand secure. It's going to remain firm. I believe that every true believer in Jesus Christ will endure. They will persevere through whatever storms they might experience. Every true believer will endure, will be saved in the end. God certifies it. He gives two seals or two marks of authentication that one has the solid foundation in their line. For Paul goes on to say, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." God knows those who belong to him. That's the first seal, the first certification. The Lord knows those that are his. Jesus knows his own. The false professing Christian who enthusiastically shouts, "Lord, Lord, who have ministered in the name of Jesus, cast out and done great miracles, but who in the end are cast into hell." And the reason is because Jesus never knew them. Jesus never knew them. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. My sheep," Jesus says, "hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." Jesus knows his own. So my question to you this morning is not, do you know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your own spirit that you are indeed a child of God? Are you enjoying today a personal, intimate, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby he is indeed the Lord of your life, not Lord in name only, but Lord indeed of your life? That's the first seal, the first certification, that you are indeed genuine. But what's the second? Listen to the rest of the verse. Paul says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Two sides of the same coin. One side says, the Lord knows those that are his. On the other side of the coin, it says, everyone who names the name of Christ departs from iniquity. Genuine followers of Jesus Christ follow Jesus Christ. That means turning away from sin so as to obey Christ. It means that our life will be radically different, that there's going to be no disconnect between what we say we believe and how we live. This is the direction of our life is headed, the desire of our hearts to have a deeper, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not that you and I have arrived, when we see movement in that direction. Now, the two seals can be summed up in these two words: trust and obey. Trust and obey. That's the summation of the Christian life, isn't it? We trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So in closing, let me just ask this: what does Jesus as Lord mean to you? You know, we claim that he's the Lord of our life, but is he really the Lord? We may boast about it, of being a follower of Jesus Christ, but are we truly following him? For a follower of Jesus follows Jesus. That's simple. Follower of Jesus follows Jesus. You might look like a fine Christian this morning, but what's at the foundational level? Is your life built on the surface, on shifting sand? Are you basing your life on some human teaching or on God's word? Is your life being built on the rock, on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ? Are you dealing with the faults in your life, confessing your sins, seeking to obey the teaching of Christ, living in a way that would please Him? Is Jesus really the Lord of your life? You know, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.